It's probably a song we don't sing enough, because for those of you who have been around here very long, our endeavors to come up with our own facility kind of feels like, but there's a lesson to be learned. And we are going to stay positive and just keep praising the Lord for all the good things he's doing. And I know every one of us have been blessed. Hey, you're here today. That's a blessing. You're breathing. As we said last week, looks like everybody's got clothes on. Everybody looks reasonably well fed. Some of us are hurting. We know that. But that's, I guess, the value. That's the neat part about belonging to a group of people who think the same way you do, who believe the same way you do, who hold the same values, because we're there to lift and hold each other up. And I think we so underestimate the value of that. So I'm really blessed that you all are here today. I know you're going to be blessed by what Pastor Bob's going to bring to us. And I just want to say, as you know, we've been appreciated today. You know, once a month or once a year, it feels pretty good, doesn't it, Bob? No? I'm just kidding. You guys show your appreciation all the time. And we feel very, very blessed to be in the role that we're in. And I'm telling you, we've got some great things coming down the next 12 months. You know, I just want to say about VIP Day, if you cannot come to a church service for the next month, be at that church service on the 21st of November. It is a powerful church service. I just want you to invite your friends, somebody who's been important in your life, to come and be a part of that, because we want to show appreciation to them. We want to honor them in much the same way that you've honored Bob and myself today. I don't know if you've noticed over the last few weeks, but one of our worship team members has been absent for a while now, and that's John Milton. John usually stands over on this side and plays rhythm guitar. John is scheduled to have knee surgery this Tuesday, and so he hasn't been able to be with us. And I just asked him if we could pray for him today. And those of you who will remember on Tuesday to pray for him, we just want it to go well, and we want John to be healthy again. It's killing John not to play volleyball this year. John has coached one of our WinWorks volleyball teams for the last several years, and he's having knee surgery, and one of the other guys on the team's having shoulder surgery, so that team's not going this year. They're sitting this year out. But we just want to remember John, and of course everyone else who's on that prayer list, and I want to remember you today as well, because I see the aches and pains. I see some of you walking like I am, where you're kind of bent over a little bit and feeling a little bit old, a little bit sore today. You know, the hands are hurting, the arm. Yeah, I don't need to go there. Y'all know. But there's been also some emotional and physical abuse to you, and not physical, but emotional and spiritual abuse to you this past week as well. Because that's what the enemy is all about, and that's what the evil is all about, and that's why Jabez was wanting God to keep him from those situations. And so I can't wait to hear the word today. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, I too want to thank you and praise you for the beauty of this day. It's just something about driving to church in the sunshine and seeing the beautiful colors that fall brings. It's just, it warms us. And in the state of Washington, any day that it doesn't rain is a great day. And so we just praise you today for this day that you've given to us. I praise you that you've allowed us to come together to a place where the Word of God is the primary source of inspiration in this church. And I just pray that you'll bless Bob as he opens the Word of God before us today, that we can be fed, that we can participate in this worship service. We've already worshiped you through song. Now we want to worship you through your word. Your word is alive. Your word is real. And that's how you reveal yourself to us. And so, God, we're here not just to be fed, but we're here to give you our best today. So we pray that you will accept our best and that will bring honor and glory to you this day. I want to remember John Milton as he goes to surgery this Tuesday. I pray that you will just bless him and the surgeons who are going to be working on him, that you can just, we pray for good health. We prayed for restored strength in his knee, that he can once again participate in worship with us, that he can participate in those things that he loves to do and has passion for. So just bless him this day, and bless each one of those people on our prayer list. You know their needs. You know their needs better than we. You know their needs better than they. And so we just pray that you'll be very close to each name on that prayer list today, that you'll wrap your arms of love around them and let them know they are loved, let them know that they are accepted, that you gave heaven's best for them, and let them realize that this day, that they can just see the glory of the Lord and rejoice in it. And as for us who are here this morning, I pray a blessing upon each one of us. You've brought us together. You've assembled us for a specific reason. And that reason is to encounter the Holy Spirit. That reason is to encounter God on this morning. And so I pray for your outpouring today, that we can just let those things in our mind that clutter our thinking, those things that have troubled us this week, that have dogged us this week, that we can just lay those down at your feet, and we can enter into this rest that you want us to enter into, drawing closer to you, drawing closer to our family and our loved ones and our church family. Just let us bask in it as we would bask in the sunshine. And as always, may it bring honor and glory to your name, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, okay. I'd like to emphasize what Dennis was encouraging you to do, and that's to target November 21st. The VIP day, very important people in your life. It's time to reach out to them with an invitation to come to church. You know, it's not that hard to do. It's pretty easy. You just say, hey, would you like to come to church with me on Saturday? And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to start praying right now that God would put on your heart and open the door to make that invitation to someone. So I'm asking you to pray two things, that he puts somebody on your heart, and that he doesn't stop there, but that he opens the door for you to make that invitation, and make that invitation very easy. Because I believe God wants to do that. And I believe in the spirit of Jabez, we should expect that. Because Jabez understands that enlarging his territory was enlarging God's territory. Because if God is in us, and we and God are one, then if he enlarges our territory, he's enlarging his territory. Isn't that true? Now look, our church is not perfect. And that is one of its greatest selling points. I think we get this messed up. We think we've got to have a perfect place to invite people to. There is no such place. Isn't that good news? So we're not searching for something that doesn't exist. No church is perfect. And our church is not perfect. But it's close. Yeah. But Dennis and I have been starting to visit y'all. And over the next 6 months, our goal is over the next 6 months to have visited y'all. But we might not make it in 6 months. If we don't, we'll carry on beyond 6 months. But we started our visiting last Wednesday, and in one of the homes that we went to, it was agreed upon that WinWorks was one of the best-kept secrets in Thurston County. And I'm sure that a lot of you feel the same way. One of the best-kept secrets. You think of how your heart's been touched by worship every day. Every Saturday, every Sabbath you come, your heart's touched by worship and you feel the presence of God. That in itself is enough reason to invite someone to come and be here. We hope it gets better. We hope that it's not just that. And we know it's not just that. Because I know that I feel like I can invite somebody and know that they would be warmly welcomed and greeted and accepted by you. Don't you feel that way too? So your invitation shouldn't be difficult to make. So let's quit keeping this the best kept secret. Let's start spreading the word, right? So invite people on November 21st. It's going to be a great day. So you probably heard the story about the man who was riding his Harley along a California beach when suddenly the sky clouded over, and in a booming voice, the Lord said, "Because you have tried to be faithful to me in all ways, I will grant you one wish." And the biker pulled over and said, "Build a bridge to Hawaii so my friends and I can ride over there anytime we want." And the Lord said, "Your request is materialistic. Think of the enormous challenges for that kind of undertaking. The supports required to reach the bottom of the Pacific, and the concrete and steel it would take. I can do it, but it is hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things. Take a little more time and think of something that could possibly help mankind." The biker thought about this for a long time. Finally, he said, "Lord, I wish that I and all men could understand women. I want to know how she feels inside, what she's thinking, why she cries, what she means when she says nothing's wrong, and how I can make a woman truly happy." And the Lord replied, "Do you want two lanes or four on that bridge?" Your mother sent me that. You know, as I read that, it made me think about the experience I'd just gone through, because I'd been the girls' volleyball coach for the first 2 months of school. And, you know, it's been tough because I have had to be the motivation for this team. You know, I'm not used to that. You know, usually I'm the kind of guy whose competitive juices run high, and when you tell me there's a competition, I'm there. I'm for it. I'm focused. Yeah, let's win. Okay? Well, these girls are not like that. And so they require from me a lot of pumping up and a lot of helping them get focused, and I really have to work at it. And, you know, they played their best. They elevated their game in midseason and played their best against the two best teams in the league. Now, they got beat both those games, but I loved the way they played because they started playing the team game. They started receiving the serve and not trying to volley it back over. They were executing a pass. They were getting a set, and bam, they were killing the shot. And then they were blocking at the net. And then when the blocks didn't work, they were cupping the blocker and getting behind him. I mean, that was amazing. And they were competing with only one club player. We only have one person that plays outside of our Griffin School League. We have one player. The other teams, these two good teams, are filled with club players. And we played them even, but just barely lost. I loved it. But then, you know, we came up against a team that, you know, wasn't that good. I thought we'd win. We lost. Finally, I said to them, you know, "You guys, I don't know what to do, what to say, how to motivate. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to be the energy today." This was my pep talk to them. I said, "I'm tired. And so it is going to be whatever you make it. You're not going to have me pumping you up and getting all excited, doing all those things for you. You either come to the game and play with your hearts on the floor because you want to play your best, or not." And they got beat and they stunk. And I thought, well, that didn't work. At one point in the game, I had a girl. You call timeout. You expect the girls to huddle and you expect them to listen to you. I got a huddle and where's Spencer? Oh, she's off getting a drink. And She left the huddle during the game to go get a drink of water. She was walking back with a boy, just slowly, you know. Like, I might have anything to say. No, he doesn't have anything to say. So, you know, I'm a little upset with that. And then this one very competitive girl, the one girl that does come and bring competitive focus, she's falling apart, not doing anything right. I pull her out, and I say, "What's wrong with you?" She says, "I don't know." But she was red in the face, went, like embarrassed about how she was playing. And I pulled her out, "What's wrong?" "I don't know." But then a friend of hers came and sat beside her, a girlfriend, and I overheard her say, "He's here." I said, "Who's here?" "Oh, nothing. Your boyfriend's here." She said, "Yeah, and I'm really nervous. I can't play in front of him." I mean, how do you handle a woman? And I go back to words of wisdom that I grew up on. And I remember, you remember things, you remember music back when you were like 8, 9, 10 years old? My parents would play musicals. And the musical Camelot still rings in my ear. And you know, that was Rex Harrison and Robert Goulet. And I forget who played Merlin. Does anybody remember who played Merlin? Well, Merlin was played by somebody, but I remember the song very well. "How do you handle a woman? There's a way," said the wise old man. "The way to handle a woman is to love her. Simply love her. Love her. Love her." Now, you may say, "What does this have to do with evil?" Understanding evil is like understanding a woman. It is a challenge. It is a challenge. And so we're going to embark on that challenge today, hopefully. Am I pushing the right button? The arrow pointing that way? I don't know. How do I turn it on? Oh, got it. "So keep me from evil that I may not cause pain." Now, there are many translations for that. Some translations say, "Keep me from evil so that it might not hurt me." Some of them say, "Keep me from evil that it may not grieve me." And some of them say, "Keep me from harm that it may not harm me." Or, "Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And so the question, does God lead us into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? Well, before you are quick to answer that, and some of you were so quick that I couldn't stop you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Today I didn't go to the trouble of printing all the verses out, so we're going to turn to our Bibles if you have them here. And you might want to bring them next week, because we're going to do a lot more turning to passages in our Bible. We won't be turning in our Bibles. That's hard to do. Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." It certainly appears there that Jesus was being led by God to be tempted. But I'd like you to turn to, I'd like you to think about the Lord's Prayer, even the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation." And so he even teaches us to pray that way. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. What about this, though? What does James 1, verse 13, teach us about this question? James 1 and verse 13. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So let's go back and take a deeper look at the temptation of Jesus. You may not have ever thought of this. It just came to me, in fact, last night. But what preceded the leading of Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, 40 nights? If we back up to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? With a question. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, not I will grant you one wish, Mr. Biker, but the voice said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now I want you to understand something about the significance of this. The enemy of God went to prevent this son of his from having any impact on world history at his birth, remember? And he tried to kill him when he was a baby because he was understanding the prophetic word and understood the timing of this event and knew it was coming, and he heard from wise men that it was coming, and so he was trying to kill him. Now, he didn't succeed. Jesus grew up in a quiet way until this point. And at this point, a voice from heaven announces so that everyone can hear, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He is identified. He is publicly identified as the Son of God, and his historic ministry is announced. And it is at this point that he is, it said, led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, let me tell you why I believe that happened. I believe that happened because it was a personal thing between he and God, or between Satan and God. And it was so ugly. The temptation was so ugly that no human being, as far as God's mercy was concerned, should be witness to it. And they did battle in the wilderness away from any human being. And you can bet the description we have of it in Matthew 4 is very, very cursory, very limited. I'm sure it was big time battle. One counterpunch after another, back and forth. And it was ugly. And aren't you glad we were spared? And that's God's mercy. So that's why he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. He wasn't being led into some place that he didn't want to go. He, out of his grace and mercy, wanted to go there. Because it is true, God does not tempt anyone. But there's a principle. There's a principle going on here. And I think we're going the wrong way. I know I pushed the right button. Yeah, it could be. Yeah, it is. It's sticking right there. I don't know how to unstick it, but if somebody can unstick it, then I'll use it. But I'm just going to keep going. There's a principle at work. And it's at work in Jabez's prayer. And the principle is this. The more influential you are for God, the more valued you are as a target of the one who competes with God. I'm going to say it again. The more influential you are for God, the more valued you are as a target. You know, in war, you know, they love to shoot officers. And they're a much more valued target than privates. Okay? And so, Jabez knows this, and why does God want to bless you? Because you are his your territory, because he wants all the world under the dominion of his sons and daughters. And don't sell yourself short. You might be thinking, no, he wants the whole world under the dominion of Christ. Yes, that's true. But as sons and daughters of Christ, are we not told we are joint heirs of Christ? Isn't what's his ours? Doesn't he want to give the earth and its dominion over to Jesus and Jesus' followers or his sons and daughters all? Yes. And in fact, that's the point between the, that's the point of enlarging our territories. And that's why he puts his hand in our activity. But when the enemy of God sees this blessing enlarging and active participation, it gets his attention. And so, as you pray the prayer of Jabez, and as you are blessed, don't be surprised if you are also attacked. I mean, just look at it biblically. Elijah did a dramatic display of God's power on Mount Carmel. And just moments later, he's running from a woman. He didn't hear my song, "How Do You Handle a Woman?" What about Moses? Think of the heights Moses went to, but what did he do? He took God's place, and by his own authority, he said, must we give you drink? Must we bring water from this rock? And so he had great blessing from God and an attack and a fall. What about David? What about Peter? We could go on and on. So this is one of the reasons that Jabez prays, keep me from evil. But let's keep this prayer in perspective. The biblical story of the conflict between good and evil is a story of a created being, Lucifer, who led a political campaign that convinced one-third of the angelic beings to support him and push for change. It got to the point that God could not persuade them to trust him, so he cast out of heaven one-third of the angels. God quit playing politics because he is not an elected official, even though he wants nothing more than your vote. But he's not elected. And there had to be a limit. And heaven needed to be protected. So he cast one-third of the angels along with Satan out from heaven. He found his place on earth and a foothold here. And now we're going to come back to this point next week. That's why we're making it two parts. There's too much to put into this week. But for right now, I want you to focus on the numbers and the limits. One-third to two-thirds. Two-thirds of the angels are faithful. That means wherever that one-third is, and I think sometimes we give far too much credence for those one-third to be wherever we are, I'd like to believe right now they're not in here at all. Because there's no room. For every two, I mean for every one, there is two on our side. You like those numbers? I like those numbers. But it gets better than that. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. He cannot personally reside in you. Furthermore, he does not know what you think. That is evil outside of us, Satan and his fallen angels, and it is not the primary reason for Jabez's prayer. Keep me from evil. Now, when we personify evil, we are misrepresenting it. And we have a tendency to personify it. But the primary reason for Jabez's prayer, keep me from evil, is because of what evil truly is. What is evil? What is evil? I'd like to suggest to you that evil is simply whatever separates us from God. Whatever. I'm telling you, whatever separates you from God, that's evil. Now let's go back to James 1, verse 13, and read further, because it's very insightful. James 1, verse 13, and onward. And it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that is created. So, how are we tempted? According to this verse, how are we tempted? No. We're going to try it again. By our what? Own evil desire. That is correct. And that is very consistent with what Jesus teaches. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. What did you do? Restarted it. There's a lesson there. Yeah, that's right. How many times does God let us start over? How often do we not take him up on it? How often do we wallow through the presentation, not getting the idea? Simply because we don't restart. Chapter 15 of Matthew, and this is a discussion that Jesus was having with the Pharisees about what is meant by being clean and unclean, because they were very hung up on being unclean, being contaminated by unbelievers and by the world. And Jesus was teaching them a different way to look at evil. And finally, they couldn't accept his first presentation, and so Peter says, explain the parable to us. And Jesus says, are you so dull? Verse 16, are you so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So, Jesus said it as well. It is the evil within that is the true enemy. It's not. The primary concern and the primary place evil exists is not outside of us. Is that good news? You might say, that's good news. Well, the fact that it resides in us is not such good news, is it? But that's where it resides. That's where it's to be battled. We are much more vulnerable to attack from within than from without. And Jabez knew this. He knew that what can't be seen is more real than what can be seen. And he knew the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This gets so good. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. So you might be a little bit disappointed. You might be a little bit discouraged. You might be even in despair when you embrace the reality that it's the evil inside us that is the most difficult. Well, let's have some hope. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Why is that? Or how is that? It is simple. He is in you and never leaves you. One of the most dangerous Christian teachings that I think we can share is the concept that when we decide to do something contrary to God's will, that God flees and leaves us alone. That is the most evil teaching that I've ever heard. Because that teaching tells me God isn't gracious. That teaching tells me that God is focused on my behavior, and that is not true. And he went a long way to prove that he's not focused on your behavior. He's focused on something much more deeper in you. He's focused on your thought. And that is right. God never leaves us. If he left us, we would cease to exist. In him we move and breathe and have our being. And it is grace that sustains us. And he never withdraws it. That is how he is faithful. He is with you in the temptation. Isn't that good news? Not only that, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And here's the way out. It's him. He is the way. It is him. And so he is calling to you and calling to me constantly without fail. Now, there is a healthy humility in Jabez's request. Some translators suggest that the text reads, "Keep me from evil that I may not cause pain." A couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of his name, Pain. And what mother would name their child Pain, a very broken mother, which all mothers to some degree are broken. I guess that's the problem. Women are broken. I'd better get off of that very quickly. he created an internal experience with God who was in him because everything outside him, from the time he could hear and understand what he was being called by name, had to be rejected, and the only place he found his true identity was to a voice within him calling to him constantly, "You are not what you are named." Not only that, but it created a sensitivity in him that he would pray, "Please God, don't let me cause anybody what I've experienced in my life." And so there's a humility in the prayer. And if we turn to James, it seems like James has a lot to say about this stuff. If we turn to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, we get a picture of that. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires.
any anger toward anybody, toward yourself or toward others, doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Neither does judgment. Neither does condemnation. Neither does punishment. That's why God isn't about those things. The only thing that brings change, the change that God desires, is who God is. And who is God? God is what? God is love. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. The word. Who's the word? The word is God. Where is it? It's planted inside you. How is that so? Through his spirit. Humbly accept that word. That word is constantly speaking. Learn to listen to it. Learn to humble yourself toward it. Learn to come into relationship with it. Learn to submit to it. Because it says it saves you. And then turn to chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. In other words, he's inside you, but you come near to him. As soon as you turn to him, as soon as you turn to listen to that voice enlarges. That voice is there. And that voice is with you. And you are one with him. By his grace. All his grace. Now, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I just want to share probably my favorite passage from the author Ellen White. And I'm going to read two paragraphs, and then we're going to bring this to a close. Every association of life, not some, every association of life calls for the existence, the exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. We differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life, are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing. So frail, so ignorant, so liable to misconception is human nature, that each would be careful in the estimate he places upon another. We little know the bearing of our acts upon the experience of others. What we do or say may seem to us of little moment, when could our eyes be opened, we should see that upon it depended the most important results for good or evil. Page 483, I believe. Page 483 of the book, Ministry of Healing. Jabez knows that life sometimes gets very complex. Sometimes we face situations where our choice is not between good and evil, where our choice is the least of two evils. You don't think it happens. You don't think these kinds of moral dilemmas are a part of life. You know they are. I mean, what would you do if the Nazis came and knocked on your door during World War II and you were harboring Jewish residents in your basement? Would you tell them they're right downstairs? Or would you lie? I hope to God you'd lie. With every ounce of energy and as well as you could. Think about it. Moral dilemmas. What do you young people think about this one? These are moral dilemmas that my wife shares with juvenile delinquents, juvenile offenders, to try to get them to develop a moral consciousness. Your father is late again, Reggie's mother tells Reggie one night as he sits down to dinner. Reggie knows why. He passed his father's car on the way home from school. It was parked outside the Midtown Bar and Grill. Reggie's mother and father had argued many times about his father stopping off at the bar on his way home from work. After their last argument, his father had promised he never would do it again. I wonder why your father's late, Reggie's mother says. Do you think I should trust what he said about not drinking anymore? Do you think he stopped off at the bar again? Reggie's mother asks him. What should Reggie say? What should Reggie do? I mean, I could go on and on. We've got one after another after another. I was going to show you a movie clip. I might show you a movie next week. That'll bring you back. Not the whole movie, but a part of the movie. Yeah. A scene out of The Dark Knight, Batman. There's a moral dilemma there. There is a healthy humility in Jabez's request. He does not want to cause pain, but he knows that sometimes he may be put in a situation where he has no choice, and then it becomes a question of what's the least amount of pain I can cause. And his prayer is, I take this so seriously, God. I want to avoid this so much. Please keep me from this scenario. Because he has a humility about it, not an arrogance, not taking it lightly. It's a big deal. And it should be a big deal to us. Jabez knew that life sometimes gets very complex. Oh, I guess I'm a little behind in my slides. But Jabez also recognized that we don't fight evil. God does. God does. So what's our part to play? If we don't fight evil, what do we do? And next week, we're going to talk about specifically how we do this. I want you to come back because it's going to be powerful. Because you want to know the answer to this, the ways to do this. The way for us to fight evil is to replace it by faith in love. We cannot conquer it. We cannot fight it the way we fight other things. The only way to fight it is replace it by faith in love. Choose love. God is speaking to you right now. He's saying, whatever conflict you're having in your life, whatever battle with evil, the real battle lies within. And the real answer also lies within. Because I am in you, he is saying. I am love, and you can surrender to love. It's safe. You know it. It works. You know it. When you surrender to it, there is nothing that can conquer you. Nothing that can overcome you. Because he that is in you is what? Greater than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for an understanding of evil. Lord, keep us from making it more than it is. But let us be courageous enough to let it be what it most truly is. It's our personal problem. And allow us to be that courageous so that we can turn to you, we can hear the truth from you, and we can surrender to you because you are love. We can fall into your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great day.